That's cool. Thank you, Jania, for making that and setting that up. So welcome to a brand new year, you guys. Welcome to 2026. So stand with me. Here's a piece of scripture that we're going to be thinking about as we enter the year of 2026. And we're going to be kind of meditating on this verse for the next few weeks. The Apostle Peter said this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says these words. He says, But sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this day. Ah, Lord, it's a brand new year, 2026. Lord, for all of us here, we come to worship you to start off this new year. We come, we bring you our hearts. We bring you our thoughts. We bring you our past, our present, the hopes for our future. We come into this place because we want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We ask, God, that you would fill this place with your goodness, that you'd send your spirit upon us and just breathe on us the spirit of the living God. But we ask that you would do this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. We pray this now in your most holy name. Amen. Okay, so y'all may be seated. Now, are you guys ready for a new year? Last year was an amazing year, and thank you again, Jania, for the video. It's so fun for us as a church family to reflect and think about all the things that happened within the body of Christ here at Woodbridge this last year. I hope and pray that you've had a time to reflect upon the things that God did in your life in 2026 as well. Last year was a good year, my brothers and my sisters. Our good shepherd was with us, and he walked with us, and he walked with you through your green pastures and through your still waters that you had in 2026. And even if you went through the valleys of the shadows of hard times, the Lord was with you. And just as God was with you last year, he's going to be with you this year. I'm so bummed. Did the stage look better last Sunday or this Sunday? I mean, last Sunday was all Christmassy, right? Beautiful. I hate taking down Christmas decorations. Don't you? It's sad to say goodbye to Christmas and to last year. And by the way, thank you to Dr. June and his team for making this church look absolutely gorgeous. Christmas was awesome. It's sad to take down the Christmas stuff. It's sad. You can't stop time. I tried. It didn't work. I can't stop time. There was a great guy named Randy Stonehill wrote a song, and the title was "Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. This Place is Too Weird for Me." Here's the problem. You can't get off the world, and you can't stop time. No matter what's going to happen this year, you're going to travel 1,000 miles an hour as you are on planet Earth this year, rotating on its axis. And you're going to travel 70,000 miles an hour as this Earth that you're on travels around in the orbit of the sun. That means that even if you stay home and even don't leave your house, every day you're going to travel 1,000,000 miles a day just doing nothing. You can't stop time. You can't stop the earth. Life just keeps moving. So welcome to 2026. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh my goodness, this is crazy. I want to welcome you this morning to a very special service we have. We usually take communion at the beginning of the service. We're going to be taking communion at the end of the service. So for those of you that are watching online, want to encourage you to go get some communion elements so you can take communion with us this first Sunday of the year. So FYI on that, we're going to be taking that in the back half. We have some new things happening this year. We didn't do a marriage retreat last year. We're doing a marriage retreat on January the 24th, Saturday here. We've done this in the past. If I could divorce-proof this church, I would. I don't know if you've heard, but divorce is terrible. I've yet to meet somebody that went through divorce and said, that was so awesome. I can't wait to do that again. And so we're going to have a marriage retreat, and it's just to tune up marriages. If you're, you know, thinking of getting married or engaged, or you've newlyweds or been married many years, every marriage needs a tune-up. So I encourage you guys to sign up. It's a one-day marriage retreat. It's going to be here at the church, and encourage you to be a part of that. So some new stuff that's happening this year. I want to give a heads up this year. So here's a bummer. Our dear sister Millette, who is an amazing sister in the Lord Jesus, who runs our front office, who's been here for 7 years, is moving to San Diego. She's moving to be with her son and two grandchildren are drawing her away from Irvine into San Diego. At the end of this month, she's going to be heading that way and starting a new ministry. And on January the 18th, she's going to come up and give a testimony to you. And afterwards, we're going to be having a party for her as Millette is amazing. Praise the Lord. If you guys, Mari Carr has felt called to become Millette, I guess. And so she's going to be following, and just Millette's going to train her as a Padawan learner for all you Star Wars people. And she's going to learn the ways of the Force from Millette. And so that's going to be happening for this month. Is there a time of transition? So I just want to let you know. So there's new things. We love our dear sister, and we're going to miss her big time. So that's something that's kind of coming, and just new things happening in the year. Oh, let's see what else. What else? Oh, by the way, I do want to thank PJ and for Pastor Graham last Sunday. I was sick last Sunday. And so I was watching the service online, doing what many people are doing. And God bless PJ. Pastor Graham gave a great message. PJ, I love my dear brother. PJ had us read the Apostles' Creed on Sunday, and we were reading it. Sin and I was watching it at home, and there is a point in the Apostles' Creed where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Does anybody know what the Latin word Catholic means?
Universal.
In the third century, when the Christians came up with the Apostles' Creed, they were referring to the universal church that's all around the world. They weren't referring to the Roman Catholic Church. They were referring to a universal body of Christ that's spoken of in the Scriptures. So I wanted to bring some clarity to that, and actually it's good to explain what that means. We don't believe in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. So I'm a Reformed atheist who became a believer in Jesus. And I'm not a Catholic. I love Catholics. I'm not a Catholic. I believe that all my sins was washed away on the cross, past, present, and future. And I don't need to have somebody intercede for me in prayers, and I don't pray to saints. The Bible doesn't teach us to pray to saints or to anybody, that I have access to God. So I'm not a Catholic. God, you know, I have friends that are Catholics, love them to death. That creed is not an authority honoring to the Roman Catholic Church. So I just want you to know that and bring clarity to that. I had a few people send me emails last week saying, what was that, Pastor Frank? And I went, I've got this. So FYI. Okay, Is there things you want to do differently in 2026 for your life? Do you have any New Year's resolutions for 2026? Just curious, raise your hands. It was kind of cool. Pastor Vince was in last week. He was at the office last week, and he swore. I'm like, PV, what's up with you? He goes, I'm going to the gym. I'm like, really? He goes, I'm getting ahead of my New Year's resolutions. I'm hitting the gym, and I'm really sore. I'm like, way to go, Pastor Vince, right? FYI, he wants to go to the gym more. Do you have any New Year's resolutions this next year? By the way, is any of your New Year's resolutions to make your life worse in 2026? Does anyone have a New Year's resolution to drink more in 2026? Is that your New Year's resolution? Is your New Year's resolution to put on more body fat in 2026? Is your New Year's resolution for 2026 to study less and get worse grades? Is your New Year's resolution that for 2026 I want to be a worse employee than I was in 2025? And I hope and I plan on getting fired this year. Are any of these your New Year's resolutions? Every time we make a New Year's resolution, don't we make it to better ourselves? We never make it to say, gosh, I really want to mess up my life in 2026, right? New Year's resolutions, it's an interesting time. It's a brand new year. And with this year comes a newness and comes adventure and comes mystery. Every year brings, you know, new opportunities. And for many people, it inspires people to say, I want to do better this year. The best thing you could do for your life in 2026 is to give Jesus control of your life. The best thing you could do for your life in 2026 is to give Jesus control of your heart. To be a man after God's own heart, right? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro that he might strongly support those whose hearts are the Lord's. Those are Old Testament verses. In the New Testament, our dear brother Peter, writing to the church, says, sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. What does that mean? Sanctify means to set apart. To set apart Christ as Lord of your heart. To honor Christ with your heart. To devote your heart to Christ. To give Jesus a place of authority, a place of preeminence in your life. What do you think your life would look like this year if you gave Jesus control of your heart and thus the decisions of your heart? Would your life be better or worse? Do you know Jesus says out of the heart comes everything. Every decision, everything, every action you make comes from the heart. If Christ was the Lord of your heart, would you have a better year? I guess that would depend on, do you believe that Jesus knows what's better for your life than you? Many people, I think, don't want to give Christ that place because I don't trust that he'll do what I want him to do with my life. So it really becomes a journey of trusting God and hoping that God has my best interest in mind. And there's really the journey to meet Jesus and to know Jesus. Because the more you meet Jesus and know Jesus, the more you'll trust him with your life once you know who he is. Does Jesus want you to give him control of your life, yes or no? Can you think of a verse where he asks of that of you? Early in the ministry of Jesus is amazing. You guys, just next year I'm going to lead a trip to to the Holy Land, and I love it. We do the footsteps of, we just follow the life of Jesus all through the land of Jesus. So Jesus hides in obscurity. Merry Christmas. He was born in Bethlehem. All happened. He was raised in Nazareth. Prophecy, prophecy, all happened. And for 30 years, Jesus hides in obscurity. No miracles, no healings. He is a carpenter in Nazareth. He builds houses. He is the oldest of the family. His dad dies sometime between when he's 12 and when he's 30. And Jesus just hides in obscurity until the age of 30. He goes to the Jordan River. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on him. And it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus began doing miracles. Jesus goes down, as the prophets say, to the Sea of Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9, and Jesus goes down to Capernaum, and he heals everybody of sickness in that city. And by the way, when the whole city gets healed of everything, word gets out. And it spread like fire throughout Galilee. Jesus, the miracle man from Galilee, the mystery of who is he and what is he doing, and what do we do with this Jesus? And Jesus has, as you follow the ministry of Jesus, there becomes a time when just massive crowds are following Jesus. Huge crowds are following Jesus. And if you've read in the Gospels, you've read these really difficult sayings of Jesus. I was with a good brother of mine this last week, and he, with tears in his eyes, he was telling me he's read the text that we're about to read. And he was I sensing God's calling me to surrender my whole life. Scary. Check this out. Luke chapter 14 is our text today. Verses 25 to 35. This verse is my verse this year. As I'm entering a brand new year, I've been meditating on Peter, sanctifying my heart, in this verse. Listen to this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. They were following Jesus, large crowds, thousands. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down to estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build, wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will seek for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil or for the manure pile it's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, grab your ear. Do you have an ear? You got two, right? It's funny how God gives us two ears and one mouth. That means he wants us to listen more than we speak. Learn. Jesus wants you to hear what he just said. This verse will put people to tears. I was talking with a brother this week in tears because he's been meditating on this and what this means for his life. As a young believer, and every time I read this, the first time I ever read this, I wasn't a Christian. I was just searching. And when I first read this, I was offended. I remember pushing the Bible away from me and saying, what does that mean? What does he want? Is that a misprint? This teaching of Jesus is just very cutting. What does he want? What does Jesus want from you in 2026? So as a professor at Biola, I would teach hermeneutics. In order to interpret a text, you have to read it in its historical cultural context. In order for anybody to interpret, not just read the Bible, to interpret accurately what it means, you have to spend some time to get a handle on the text. And a part of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation is getting the context in which something is written. And here's the context. Jesus, as he was walking in the beginnings of his ministry, maybe halfway through, Jesus knew that people were following him for many different reasons. Jesus knew that people are fickle. Jesus knew that they would praise him and worship him on Palm Sunday and then yell, "Crucify him," on a Friday. Jesus knows the heart of man. Gospel of John, chapter 1. He wouldn't give himself to them, for he knows what's in the heart of man. Jesus knows that people are following him for many different reasons. For example, and if you want to take notes, here's the historical context of the day. In the day in which Jesus walked on earth, the Romans was oppressing the Jewish people. And there was a group of people called Zealots. Jesus had a disciple called Simon the Zealot. Simon was a man who had a sword, and he wanted to kill Romans in order to be set free. Simon wanted political freedom. Simon sees Jesus heal, walk on water, raise the lame and the sick, and he says, "This guy would be an amazing warrior. Is he the one that's going to deliver Israel?" Simon was a zealot who followed Jesus because he sought political freedom from Jesus. Many people followed Jesus seeking political freedom. There were people that were following Jesus. Check this out. This one's amazing. Do you know that some people followed Jesus because he fed them? He fed them. They went and he fed them with fish and bread. And the next day they're like, "Wonder what's for breakfast?" In John chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, when they found him on... So here's the cool thing. Jesus feeds the multitudes, and then he's on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and then one day where is he? He's on the other side. Do you guys know how he got there? He walked on water. They didn't know that. They woke up and said, "Where is he?" And they ran around the other side. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the sign I performed, because you ate the loaf and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You're looking just for another meal. You're a freeloader. You're looking for the next meal. Why are you following me? Well, what's for breakfast? People follow Jesus because they wanted political freedom. People follow Jesus because he wants them to feed him. People follow Jesus because he was entertaining. Man, when somebody casts a demon out of a person, you'll never forget that. When you see Jesus heal a leper, Jesus was entertaining. I'm sure people would go to bed that night and say, "Did you see what he did? I wonder what he's going to do today." And there were people that followed Jesus because they saw political advancement. There were people that followed Jesus because they wanted to catch on to there's a great movement happening in Israel, and I want to be a part of it. This is Judas, by the way. People follow Jesus because it's good for their profession. It's good for their business. They want some of what's happening with Jesus. And you guys, when you read Jesus, he knows why you're following him. And he has a way of sifting the crowds, their hearts. To the zealot, Jesus says, "He who lives by the sword will..." They didn't want to hear that. To the person looking for a free meal, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That's not what I want to hear. What's for breakfast? To those seeking entertainment, Can you show me something new today? He says, no sign shall be given you except the sign of Jonah. I'm not giving any more signs. For those that seek power and position, Jesus says that the first shall be last. The Son of Man does not come. He comes to serve. Serve? No. I want to be served. No. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus has a way of sifting the crowds because he knows their hearts. Here's the text. Luke 14:25-35. If you read this, it might put you to tears. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even their very own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build, wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is able to go out to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and think about this? Am I going to win? Do I even have a chance? If you don't have a chance, you better seek for terms of peace. You need to calculate the cost. Is Jesus anti-family? Is Jesus anti-possessions? What does he want? What does he want? This. Everybody put up your finger. Number one, let me just be real clear. Listen to the word of the Lord. You have ear to hear. I just want you to know what Jesus is after. He's after this. He's after being the Lord of your heart. He's after being the Lord of your heart. That's what he wants from you. And that's a note. If you want to take notes, if you're in the process of taking notes, he wants to be the Lord of your heart. It's like people are following Jesus. These are my terms and these are my expectations. And I'm following you, massive crowds. And one day he turns around to them and he understands it all. And he says, let me explain to you what my expectations are. It's incredibly cutting. FYI, the word hate means to hold in relative disregard. Very important that you understand what that Greek word means. When Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children and all that you own, and yes, the word hate means to hold in relative disregard. What that means is, if Pastor Frank loves In-N-Out Burger, double-double with grilled onions, and I do. But if you ask me to compare that to the love of my wife, I hold an In-N-Out Burger, even with grilled onions, in relative disregard to my wife. Compared to my wife, I hate an In-N-Out Burger, even with grilled onions. The word hate means to hold in relative disregard. If there's anything in this life that takes the place of Jesus, it's to be cast aside. He's not anti-family. Jesus says to honor your father and mother. Jesus says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and dies for his wife, dies for the church. But compared to Jesus, everything, it's just this. What Jesus is after in your life, He wants to be the Lord of your heart. Does that make sense? You guys, number one commandment. What's the number one commandment? Somebody came up to Jesus once and said, Jesus, what's the number one commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? What does God want from me more than anything else? He quoted the Shema. It's such a famous word. The Hebrew even have a name for it. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus says, this is the command. What does God want from me? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. This is what He's after. See, Jesus calls people to follow Him on His terms. That He's the Lord over your life and you're not. And so He's sifting the crowds of their motives and looking at why am I doing what I'm doing? And can you imagine Jesus, there He is, and He turns around and He said this to them. I wish I could have been there that day. Here's massive crowds following Jesus, and He turns around to say something. They're like, hey, hold on, He's about to say something. And when He was done speaking, can you imagine the look on their face? Absolute shock. Did I hear Him right? Who does He think He is? He's God in human flesh. See, many people follow Jesus for many different reasons back then. Here's my question. Do you think people follow Jesus today for many different reasons? In 2026, you talk to people. Do you think people follow Jesus for many different reasons? Maybe they follow Jesus because they need new social friends. I need a better friends group in 2026. I should probably go to church. And I'm going to go there and hopefully meet some nice new people. Okay, that's awesome. But if that's all that church and Jesus is to you, someday He's going to turn around and say, unless. Some people follow Jesus because their parents make them. You will go to church today. But see, there is no grandchildren in heaven, is there? Someday, Jesus turns around and says, you need to follow me. You can't follow your parents' faith. It's yours. Some people go to follow Jesus because their parents make them. Some of them follow Jesus because it's just a good social thing. Some people follow Jesus because the spouse wants them to, or maybe it's good for business. I need new business contacts for the next year. It's good for the kids. It'll give them some morals. Some people follow Jesus because they're addicted and they need help, either medically, right? Remember the lepers, 10 lepers follow Jesus. Will you fix me? Will you heal me? And Jesus healed them. And only a couple came back to say, thank you. Got what I wanted from you, Jesus, and now I'm out. Thank you. Appreciate it. Glad I don't have leprosy anymore. I'm going to go celebrate in the bar. But thanks. There are people today that follow Jesus for many different reasons, and there's your question. Why do you follow Jesus? What's in your heart? Why do you come to Christ? And why do you keep coming to Christ? Why do you follow Him? See, you see, someday Jesus is going to turn around and look you in the eye and He's going to say, Frankie, if you wish to follow me, everything else needs to fall. I want you to know I want your heart. I want your heart. If Jesus today was to turn around and look at you and say, unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. What would you say? You know what the Lord wants from you in 2026? He wants your heart. It's like Jesus wants you. He doesn't want to date you. He wants to marry you. This is his heart. My wife wanted to marry me. She gave me this ring. I gave her one too. I'm committed to my wife. It's a whole new level where she now takes an incredibly important place to me. When I proposed to my wife, I asked her if she would be my second love. And my wife knew exactly what I meant by that. What do I mean by that? My first love is to Christ. Do you know what she told me? She says, well, if I'm your second love, I'll never be your third. True. Jesus makes me a better husband. Do you know what the Lord wants from you? Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. In 2026, if you're doing New Year's resolutions, I just so challenge you as your pastor for you this year to start off this year and to say, Lord, do you have my heart? Have I given you my heart? Because everything flows from the heart. And this is an incredibly personal question. And it's only between you and one other person, the one who made you. Does the Lord can have your heart? And can I say this? And this is an important note to make. Lordship of Jesus, you giving Jesus the Lord of your heart doesn't mean you're giving Jesus perfection. There are, you know, this lordship salvation, and if he's not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. Is he the Lord of your life? Well, there are some days that he's more the Lord of your life than other days. King David could not give God perfection. Did you guys ever study the life of King David? He had moments of incredible stupidity. But the Lord said he was a man after God's own heart. When you give God, it's an attitude. When you make Jesus the Lord of your heart, when you sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, it's an attitude. It's you can't from that flow perfection, but it's an attitude of the heart. It's like, God, no matter what happens, see, I can't give my wife perfection as a husband. I can't, but I can give her growth as I walk as a man of God. I can't give her perfection. I give her my heart, but I'm still on that process and that journey. You giving God your heart, it's an attitude. It's an attitude from the heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. If you were to do that, what would your 2026 look like? If Jesus was the Lord of your heart, how would your life be different? Sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord of your hearts. So, from that sermon that Jesus gave, he sifted the crowd. Some people said, I don't know about that. And they, you know, Jesus continues on with his ministry. And 3 years into his ministry, he goes up to Jerusalem. And on Palm Sunday, he fulfills the prophecies of Daniel And he comes down the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey, and everybody went crazy. Hosanna! The Messiah, especially the zealots, love this. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and it's kind of interesting. It says it was late in the day when you read Harmony of the Gospels, and he kind of left. It was pretty anticlimactic, but did go down to Jerusalem the next day, which is Monday. He flipped over the tables. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." And it says that Jesus actually did some miracles there and spoke to Greeks, those seeking Jesus. On Tuesday was a very intense day in the life of Jesus, and a lot of scripture written about his interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then Thursday comes around, and Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And in the midst of a meal, Jesus took a piece of bread and says, "This is my body, broken for you. I want you to take this and eat this, and when you do, remember me." And they ate, and they have no idea what he's talking about. And then Jesus held up the goblet of wine. He says, "This is my blood poured out for you. This is the new covenant." This is the new marriage contract that God now has with you. In my blood, you are now seen in the eyes of my Father through the blood of what I'm about to do for you. This is the new covenant that God now has with humanity in my blood. Take this and drink this. And when you do, remember me. And the disciples drank, and they have no idea what he was talking about till about 10 hours later when he's hanging from a cross. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus says there's no greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. Do you know that Jesus calls you friend? Do you know that he's really committed to you? Jesus is really, 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 really committed to you. There's no greater love than this, than one would die for his friends. Do you know Jesus calls you by name, knows you, and he's really committed to you? He gives you all that he has. What does he want from you in return? Your heart. Your heart. Can I challenge you? So we're going to enter into a time of communion. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to do a two-song worship set. We're just going to take a deep breath. We want to just think this through. And I want you know, by the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you are on the journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus, and you're just trying to figure out who Jesus is, this is not for you. I would encourage you to sit and see what's happening and ask questions. If you're on that journey like I was, come up and talk to us later. But this isn't for you. It really has no meaning unless you're a child of God. For you that claim the name of Jesus, this is a very holy place. It's called the Lord's Table. And we're going to sing some songs of worship. And I want you, when you're right, I want you to come up here. And because of COVID, you know, we don't longer have the bread and the dip. We've got these, which is more sanitized. But I encourage you in these next two songs set for you to talk with Jesus. And I want you to hear exactly what he's speaking to you. He's calling you to follow him with your heart and to give him the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you in these next two songs to come forward. Take the elements. You can come to the cross. You can go back to your seat. You can, you know, whatever you want to do. But I want you to sit and think about Christ and what he's saying to you. And I want you to come and take communion. And you're going to come and say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Jesus, thank you for doing this for me. This is the blood of the covenant. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. And you say, that's between you and God. Father, I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters. I ask Lord God Almighty for this time of the Lord's table. A very personal meal, Jesus. We get it. You were with your disciples. You told them, I was very much looking forward to this meal right before you suffered. And the things you said in the upper room were amazing, that you go to prepare a place for us and that the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon us. And Lord, all these beautiful things you have for us as you sacrifice your life to wash away all our sins and to give us a new standing in the eyes of God Almighty. Lord, you've given us so much, Lord Jesus. The question is what do you require from us? And may we today hear that you want our hearts. May we commit our hearts to you in 2026. And during this time, if you are in a place where you need, maybe you don't, you want someone, just raise your hand and we'll come and bring communion to you. But this is now between you and the Lord. There's no one else in this room but you and Jesus. Come to the table.